The message this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Inside your bulletin is the word of the Lord, and I will just read it here for you this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I became all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to the body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The Lord bless the reading of his word.
Vision describes where we're going. The vision of Fraserlands Church is to be a church of all nations, transformed through faith and love in Christ. Mission describes how we get there. That is, how we can be the church. How we can be a church of all nations, transformed through faith and love in Christ. There are five words that describe how we're to do this. Befriend. Believe. Belong. Become, and be sent. First, we need to befriend others and love people unconditionally. Second, we're to believe in Jesus Christ and grow in our belief. Third, we're to belong to the church family and connect with other believers. Fourth, we're to become more like Jesus daily in our attitude and in our actions. And fifth, we need to be sent to make disciples of all nations. This is the mission of Fraserlands Church. Befriend, believe, belong, become, and be sent. Today, we'll just focus on the first one. Befriend others and love people unconditionally. Why? You may ask. Why should we do this? That's a good question. Because people matter to God. People matter to God. Spiritually lost people matter deeply to God. The question is, do we believe this from the very core of our being? Because if we truly believe this, it will dramatically affect all that we do, everything that we do, our priorities, our schedules, our resources, how we spend our time, our money, our focus in life. You see, God doesn't want us to isolate ourselves from the world. Jesus was always hanging around those who didn't know God, such that he was called a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He ate with them. He spent time with them. He had mercy and compassion for them. He went to their parties. He knew his purpose in building such relationships. He knew his purpose in building such friendships. Jesus said about himself, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And before Jesus left to go back to heaven, Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Befriend others and love people unconditionally. The Apostle Paul, in very similar ways, in the passage that we read earlier today, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he put it this way. In essence, Paul says, we're to become all things to all people in order to win them to Christ. To become all things to all people. But how? How are we to do this? Well, first, we're to be respectful to others. To be respectful to others. We're not to be ignorant. We're not to be insensitive to other cultures and to their values. You know, we live, we're blessed to live in a city with so many different cultures, so many different traditions, so many good restaurants. You know, my son and my wife and I, we just went to an East Indian place just on Friday night, and we truly enjoyed the food, and we're trying to appreciate the culture in which this food comes from. We must show respect for other faiths, despite what may be our obvious differences, because they literally form part of the history of these cultures. And so we need to ask ourselves, have we been insensitive to other faiths by condemning them and not respecting their practices? Are we quick to deny that other faiths may also contain some shared truths? C.S. Lewis, in his book, wrote this. He said, if you're a Christian, you do not have to believe that all the other religions are simply wrong, all through. If you're an atheist, you do have to believe that the main point in all religions of the whole world is simply one huge mistake. If you're a Christian, however, you're free to think that all those religions, even the queerest ones, contain at least some hint of the truth. And we can build on that. We can build on that. Could it be that as we listen to how others journey, how they search for the truth, that we may gain their respect and be able to share the truth of Christ with them? You know, just as how we like people of other faiths to listen to us, we should also respectfully listen to and understand people of other faiths, of other cultures, other backgrounds, of other nationalities. Apostle Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 3. He said, if you are asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But you must do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak evil against you, they'll be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. You see, God cares more about winning people than he does about winning the argument. He cares more about winning people than he cares about winning the argument. And Jesus did not die on the cross to make a point. He died on the cross to save people whom he deeply, deeply loves. And so first, we're to be respectful to others. Second, we're to be relatable to others. You know, Paul, in this passage, he accommodated himself to different cultures so that he could reach others for Christ. For the sake of the Jews, Paul followed Jewish laws and traditions, although Christ did not require him to do so. He accommodated himself to the Gentiles, those who did not have the law, by not being overly zealous for the Jewish laws, for their traditions that that did not violate his allegiance to Christ. That is, he didn't expect them to convert to Judaism. And he identified with the weaker Christians to strengthen and to prevent them from falling away from their faith. In essence, Paul tried to identify with and to understand the hearts and the minds of those he was reaching out to. When he was with people who eat anything, he eats anything. Because food doesn't matter. He says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, but food does not bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Although I still have some problems eating chicken feet and monkey's brain in other cultures. When Paul is with people who do not eat certain things, he doesn't eat certain things. It all depends on the context that he was in. Paul entered into their world, and tried to see things from other people's perspective. You see, we must not hide ourselves in the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. We must not hide ourselves in the church. We must not hide ourselves in the Christian culture, in the Christian bubble, so to speak. But we must walk. We must walk among those who are without God. Jesus didn't spend all his time in the synagogue. He went out among the people. You know, when I first became a Christian, you know, I was very excited to learn. I wanted to learn everything I could about God. I wanted to get involved in church and serve in the church. I was so excited to learn that I struggled to keep in touch with my unbelieving friends, with my unchurched friends. And I still do, but I'm trying to make an attempt to rectify that. I strongly urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, to stay in touch with your friends outside of church. You know, go out for a meal with them. Go out for coffee with them. Go see a movie with them. Go see a Canucks game with them. Well, maybe you don't want to go see a Canucks game with them. At least the prices will be cheaper this year. I was asking Sean, you know, Bill and Allie's son, asking, Sean, so have the Canucks made any improvement this year? Have they got any good trades, any good, you know, prospects? And he looks at me and goes, so I wouldn't put my hopes too much on that. But spend time with people. Spend time with the people outside the church. We must learn to understand the people and the culture around us. Are we interested in what our colleagues and our friends are involved with? What are they reading? Who are their symbols of success? Their symbols of failure? What are their questions and concerns in life? You see, we must answer people's questions in a way that's honest, in a way that's real. But we must not be overly intelligent or intellectual so that people can't understand the simple truths of God's love for them. Nor should we provide shallow, pat answers that do not address their concerns in a very meaningful way. Now, they may not come to know God anytime soon, but you will want to be there. You will want to be there when they're ready to start hearing about the gospel. There really is no greater joy than leading someone you care about, that you've prayed about, that you spent time with, to the Lord. You know, I had the privilege of leading some of my family members and some friends to Christ, and there really is no greater joy than to be able to do that. You see, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to find common ground with our non-Christian friends that do not violate biblical principles. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21 and 22, the passage we've been reading, but in the New Living Translation, it says this, when I'm with the Gentiles who do not have the Jewish law, I fit in with them as much as I can. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone so that I might bring them to Christ. Paul says, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. Now, Paul is not saying that he's going to compromise and do what is sinful in God's eyes. He's not saying that. Nor is he saying he's going to stop practicing the virtues that are right in God's eyes. He's not saying that either. It's not a license to be a hypocrite or to soft sell the gospel. What Paul is saying is that he's able to relate to others. He's able to relate to them. He's able to relate to anyone and to everyone that he meets. Who is God asking you to befriend and to come alongside? I encourage you to pray about this. Pray that God would place someone in your heart and in your mind in the next few days, the weeks to come. We're to be respectful to others. We're to be relatable to others. And third, we're to be a reflection of Christ to others. Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, and all of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. Are we a true reflection of Christ to others? When people see us, what do they see? What do people see when they look at our lives? Phraselands Church. If we're going to be a community that reaches the lost, we must first be a community of authentic believers. Because without authentic Christ-like love, we won't be able to lead others into a genuine relationship with Christ, who is the source of our hope, who is the source of our peace, our hope, our love, our salvation. These are things that our society and our culture longs for. I'm going to ask Basil if you can come up right now and just to share with us what you've gone through the last 6 months or so.
Thank you, Pastor Rabe. Good morning, everyone. It really is a privilege to be able to share a few words with you this morning. 6 months ago, I was introduced to Fraserlands by Lila Z, a member of your church. I was immediately struck by the friendly and caring welcome I received from you. There was a gentle, genuine friendship that was extended to me, something you just don't experience in the broader community. At that time, I did not even know that the Bible consisted of the New and Old Testament. When you clapped your hands during worship songs, I thought you were chasing away evil spirits, just like you do with fireworks at Chinese New Year. So that I'm speaking to you today, as a new believer, truly boggles the mind. But that is the power of your prayer and your friendship. As a newcomer, you introduced yourselves to me. You would pray for me. You provided me with reading materials. You invited me to lunch after Sunday services. You invited me to your homes. And most importantly, you fed me with all those yummy cookies from the Connections Cafe. I think since I've come, I've gained 10 pounds. And I'm still growing. But I think God thinks it's okay for now anyway. Over the past few months, I have also seen the leadership and dedication of Pastors Abe, Bert, and Jim Penner, the joyful volunteers at the Alpha Sessions, the dedication of your worship teams and mission work. And today, we saw two beautiful examples. And also the range of your outreach programs. Befriending crosses all age groups, occupations, and cultural backgrounds. I have been particularly impressed by the inclusiveness and welcome I received from the young adults. Many of you are sitting here in the front this morning. They too have invited me to join them in lunch, introduced me to their friends, and asked me to join them in their games. You should be justly proud of your next generation of leaders. In short, Fraserlands is inspirational. You gave me a sense of belonging. I wanted to know, why are you so caring, compassionate, and sensitive to the needs of others? What I came to realize is what you all had in common is your personal relationship with God, garnered through His love and your love for Him. Because of you, I have embarked on my own spiritual journey, a journey of love, faith, and trust. I hope the love of God will be in my heart, my faith will endure, and that I will trust His word as my relationship with Him strengthens. Where the journey ultimately leads to, God only knows. Community is strengthened when trust and bonds are forged. Your internal trust and bonds are strong. You have an exemplary foundation on which to build. We can forge that trust and bond beyond our church family. As Pastor Abe has said, there are five words that describe Fraserlands' mission. Befriend, believe, belong, become, be sent. Let's be an engaged family. We can make a positive difference to the world by befriending one new friend at a time. I would like others to receive what you have given me. It is an investment that we can't afford not to make. My story is one of how God loves us and wants to bless us. He has shown His grace and mercy to me through you. We can build on the wonderful foundation you have here at Fraserlands. Thank you very much, and God bless.
In the same way, let your light shine. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Paul said we're to become all things to all people in order to win them to Christ. He also says in the latter part of this passage, in verses 24 to 27, we're to become runners in a race. That is, we're to be focused on the goal. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, I'm focusing all my energies on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. Run in such a way as to get the prize. That is, we must run with purpose in every step. We can't be distracted by the crowd. We can't be distracted by our culture or by what others are doing around us. We must run with determination, with single-mindedness, and with purpose. Paul does not run aimlessly, he says, but he runs straight for the goal. Be focused on the goal. Second, be disciplined in strict training. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, this is in the NLT version, all athletes practice strict self-control. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. When you've entered into a race, you do things differently. You live your life differently. Now, I've never competed in any sport before in a sense that needed strict training. I've never done that. But I have been doing this lately. I don't know if you can see what that is. Can you see what that is? I've been going to the Killarney Community Center pool, partly because we are so inspired by the Canadian athletes who won at the Olympics. I mean, Deb and I turned to each other afterwards and said, we want to have those V-shaped bodies and not eat too many cookies. But I just turned 55 this last week as well. And you know what? I want to stay healthy for God to use me, for God to use you in ministry. And so I've been going to the pool, not during the times when the ladies do their aquafit, you know, at 8 or 9 in the morning, nor at the time in the afternoon when the kids get out of school and they got, you know, free swim and doing what they do. I've been going at this time of day. Now this is not in the evening. This is at 6:15 in the morning. And when I get there, it's still dark. I mean, the light barely has come through. But I am so surprised what I see. You know what I see? I'm there at 6:15 and I see lineups of people. Lineups of people. They must have been there at 6 in the morning. And these are seniors with these little backpacks on their backs. And I'm lining up behind them. I'm like 30th or 40th in line. And so they're lining up. And I thought, wow, this past few weeks, of course it's been nice. It's been like this out. Why wouldn't they line up at 6 in the morning? But you know what? This last Saturday, just yesterday, I went, the pool doesn't open until 8. I went there at 8 in the morning, and this is what I saw. They're still lining up in the rain. And when they get in, they're not just lounging around the pool, the hot tub. They're actually swimming. They're training. They're disciplining themselves. They're disciplining their bodies. Paul uses the analogy of athletes training. But in our spiritual lives, we must train ourselves as well. We need to enter into that strict training so we can live in the proper balance between freedom and restraint. Do you have quality time each day for contemplation, for solitude, for reflection? Do you read? Do you read and reflect on God's word, what he's saying to you? Because God speaks on a daily basis to us. Do we pray to him each day, to the God of the universe, each and every day, such that we are hearing his voice for us? Do we allow him to transform us from within so we're no longer the person we were last year, last month, or even yesterday? Do you have time to evaluate the things that you may do wrong in your lives, your sins, my sins, and confess to the Lord? Do we have time to reckon and to struggle in the very tough issues of our lives where God is trying to point a finger on? You know, maybe we already have a passion to reach people for Christ. And we can easily find common ground with others. We have no problem with that. But I challenge you. I challenge you to practice the spiritual disciplines consistently, daily. The discipline of prayer, the discipline of reading God's word, of memorizing God's word, of journaling and allowing God to speak to us, and then we reflect on his thoughts, so that your faith and your actions will be firmly rooted in God and not just ourselves, what we want to do. Or maybe you already have a daily routine of reading God's word, of praying, but it's just that. It's a routine. I urge you to ask the Holy Spirit to soften your heart, to compel you to have a passion for Christ, to truly become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, God can use you to win others for him. You know, our world needs those who understand the heart of God, but also who understand the heart of people. And you can translate that heart of God and the love of God to others in their lives by practicing the spiritual disciplines. It will prevent our faith from being superficial. We don't just do it for the sake of doing it. We don't just come to church because it's what we do every Sunday. It will free our inner spirits from being weighed down. One preacher said this, our character will be deeper. Our spirit will be softer. Our leadership will be stronger. Our concerns truly will be broader. It's not just about ourselves or our world. Our concerns are broader. Our convictions will be more concrete, and our compassion will be that much more genuine. This is what happens when we focus ourselves, discipline ourselves, and we come into the presence of God. Now, if there's one thing I want you to remember, if you've forgotten everything that was said today, I want you to remember one thing. And this is not even from me. My wife said this to me on a passing comment the other day. She said, by befriending God, you'll naturally befriend others. And I think that's so profound. By befriending God, by allowing God to be your friend, and you understand the heart of God, you understand the very fiber and the very thoughts and the mind of Christ, you'll naturally befriend others. It'll become natural to you. Because that person, that friend, that neighbor, that coworker is in God's heart. And you will hear God's heart for that person. By befriending God, you'll naturally befriend others. And then third, be steadfast. Be steadfast in finishing the race. We need to live a consistent godly life, to consistently say no to unethical opportunities, to evil allurements, and to say yes to righteousness, to compassion, to justice, and to the truth in whatever forms it comes in. You see, the Christian race, brothers and sisters, is not a sprint. It is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon, and we need to endure. We need to live our lives, our Christian lives, day in and day out for those skeptics out there, where our daily sacrifice will be the only testimony to them. Perhaps these people, they're your parents. Perhaps these people are your siblings, your unbelieving spouse. These people could be your children who are just going to sit there. They're just going to sit back and watch you. You need to decide with God's grace that you're going to wear them down. You're going to wear down every cynic, every scoffer, every doubter in your life by being steadfast in your faith. And like Paul, you can then say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. So be focused on the goal. Be disciplined in strict training. Be steadfast and finish the race. And then be rewarded in heaven. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, now, and there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, Paul says, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I heard a speaker give this illustration once, and I just want to end with this. One day, Jesus will come up to you while you are in heaven. And he'll say, "You never knew. You never knew. You never knew all the ways that I, in my sovereignty, chose to use you as a link in a chain to lead others into heaven. But today, you will find out." And then Jesus will turn off the lights. And then when he turns them back on again, all those whom you have befriended, all those whom you have influenced into the kingdom of God will be gathered around you. And the first thing that's going through your mind when you see all these people is this: it was worth it. It was worth it. Lord, it was worth it. I almost gave up. You gave me this race to run in, and it's so hard. I want to give up 1,000 times, but every time I wanted to give up, you didn't let me. You kept me in the race. You kept me in the game, and you wouldn't let me give up. You put a passion for people deep inside my soul that nothing could blow out, because I wouldn't have wanted to miss this. And then as you look around, you never knew. You never knew when that crisis occurred in your family and God led you through it, that your non-Christian friend was watching you. He watched you. He watched how you trusted God in your crisis. Now, he moved to another city, and 10 years later, something happened in his life. But he said, "I remember that person. I watched them. I want what he had. I want what she had. I need God in my life as well." And he prayed to receive Christ into his life. Now, you never knew, but you saw him in heaven with you that day. You raised your child as best as you could in a Christian home. But your son was a prodigal. But then after you were gone, your son came to faith. And you never knew. You never knew. He married a Christian woman and raised a Christian family. And your grandchild, whom you've never met, witnessed to a friend, and that friend came to faith and led another friend to Christ. And this goes on and on and on throughout history. It began because you prayed for your son. And you did your best to raise him up in a Christ-like manner. But you never knew the ripple effect that this created throughout time, throughout history. But you found out that day when you saw your son and your grandchild and all their friends in heaven. And all those then who gathered together came up to you, one person at a time, and said this to you: "Remember those meals that you cooked for me, for my unbelieving spouse, while he saw your act of kindness? He saw your love, and he's now in heaven because of you. Remember that book that you gave me over coffee to encourage me when I was losing all hope. Remember the prayers that you constantly pray to God on my behalf. Remember the songs that you led during worship service or in small groups that brought me into the very presence of God. Remember the loving ways that you looked after my child at kids' camp, at teens' camp, my wayward daughter. Remember the time that you served me that meal at Union Gospel Mission. I remember the look of compassion in your eyes. You treated me with respect. Remember the time that you went on your short-term missions trip to Thailand or to Cambodia to minister to girls in the red light district. Oh, I was one of them. Remember the warmth and the welcome that you extended to me when I first stepped foot in your church and I did not know a single soul. Remember the honest and relevant ways that you addressed my questions about God so that I could come to receive Him. Remember those dishes that you washed at Alpha, those meals that you cooked, those tables that you set up each and every week. Remember the love, the acceptance, the grace that you showed me when I was steeped in a life of sin. But you had compassion on me. You took some criticism for being my friend. But I'm here now this day. And all these times that you did these things, wow, they may not have been noticed by anyone. But they were things that drew me one step closer to God and to understanding His great love for me. And then as the last person leaves, Jesus leans over to you and He whispers, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that this blessing in heaven will come true for each and every one of you one day. And the knowledge of this future blessing will carry you through all the obstacles, discouragements that you will face as you run this race. All the hard times and the struggles and the sacrifices and the prayers poured out for others. Oh, it will definitely be worth it. Apostle Paul said this, "I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings." Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, we come into your presence. I just want to thank you, God, that your presence is here with your people in this place, in this day, in this hour. And we want to continue to invite your presence to be with us. Fill us, oh God, each day with your holy presence. Allow your spirit to change and to transform our hearts from within. When we would learn to love your word, to love the time that we spend with you, we cherish, oh God, those times when we hear you so close, you're just right next to us. And when we long for those times where it's been far and few in between, but we long for that intimacy with you, God, help us to know how we can be a friend of yours. And as a result, oh God, I pray you would change the way that we live, change the way that we plan for the future, change the way in which we live the remaining days of life on this earth. So that one day, oh God, when we meet the righteous judge, we know, oh Lord Jesus, that your words to us will be pleasing. May we and our lives be a pleasure to you each and every day. May we bless you, O God, May we bless you with how we live our lives. Give us your heart, O Lord Jesus, even as we leave today. Give us your heart, O God, so we may understand how we can live our lives differently from this day forth. In your name we pray. Amen.